Okay, Genesis 42. We're going to get through the whole chapter tonight. Genesis 42. What we're looking at, there are two journeys that Jacob sends his sons on from Hebron over in the land of Canaan, Hebron to Egypt. So this is the first journey that they take. And you remember what's the problem? There's a great famine in the land. And Jacob has heard that there's food in Egypt. And so he's gonna send them to Egypt. On this journey from Hebron to Egypt, 200 miles. Can you imagine 200 miles by foot? To give you a proximity, that would be like you getting up in the morning and you travel to Joplin and by foot. How long would that take you? You'd never make it. There you go. So you know, it's a long way. This is a long journey. It's not something you just jump in a car and 3 or 4 hours you're there. No, they're going by foot. They have animals with them. You know, they have animals with them, but those animals are going to be used for carrying the grain and the goods back to Jacob back in Hebron. So they're going by foot. And it's kind of amazing, this 200 miles, you know, walking. One thing we find, come back to chapter 37 real quick. I want to just read something just as a reminder for us. Chapter 37. Here in chapter 37, Joseph is 17 years old. He's a teenager, 17, when his brothers sell him. But I want you to note one thing. Look at verse 5. Genesis 37, 5. Then Joseph had a dream, and when he told his brothers, they hated him even more. This dream he has. And then he says, verse 6, he said to them, please listen to this dream which I have had. Verse 7, for behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf rose up and also stood erect. And behold, your sheaves gathered around and bowed down to my sheep. Your brothers already hate you. Now, what do you think we're causing? I mean, more hate. There is nothing worse than hateful attitudes in families. I've watched more battles come from family members. They can't get along. Well, they hated him. That's why they sell him. And then when they sell him, what do they tell Jacob, the father? Yeah, he was killed. So as far as Jacob's concerned, Joseph is dead. And you know what they never do? They don't tell him the truth. Their hatred for a brother is so bad. Now come back over to 42. Now in 42, when he is second in command of all of Egypt, he has not seen his brothers in almost 20 years. Now from being a teenager, his brothers were older. He was the youngest. His brothers were older. And he's going to recognize his brothers, but they don't recognize him. How much does a teen change by the time they get to be manhood? A lot. See, they don't recognize one. Look here, 42, look at verse 6. Now, Joseph was a ruler over the land. He was the one who sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brother came and bowed down with him with their faces to the ground. Bow down. That's not a worship term here. Why would you bow down? respect for the authority of the command of Egypt. So they bow down before him and they're showing their respect. Verse 7. When Joseph saw his brothers, he recognized them, but he disguised himself to them and spoke to them harshly. And he said to them, "Where have you come from?" And they said, "From the land of Canaan to buy food." Now they don't recognize him, but he recognizes them. They were older, like I said, more grown up when he was sold. Hadn't seen him in 20 years, but he disguised himself. Now that might sound a little bit odd. I was caught by the word. Wonder what that word disguise meant in Hebrew. And literally the word means to make oneself strange. That's the term disguised. First off, he's cloaked in the royalty of an Egyptian. He's a Hebrew. So he's cloaked in the royalty of an Egyptian. And notice in verse 7, what did he do? He spoke harshly. So he made himself a stranger. And when a stranger looks at another, what are you going to do as second in command of all of Egypt? These are Hebrews coming from Canaan over to Egypt. You're going to speak harshly because he has an idea. I had a thought and I lost it. Sorry about that. So he speaks, he says there in verse 7, he spoke to them harshly. Let's move on down. We're not going to go through it all. Verses 8 through 17 is the encounter. And Joseph in this section accuses his brothers that he's reckoning. He accused, "You're spies. You've come as Hebrews to my land, our land, and you're wanting to spy out the weak points." Boy, they have a good point. What would you think if you were the brothers? Yeah, we're in trouble now. I mean, things aren't going to go real well for you. Are they? Look at verse 11 right quick. I'm just going to pick up some verses as we go through. "We are all sons of one man." Now, this is an important statement. "We are honest men. Your servants are not spies." What do they say? First thing they want Joseph to recognize. "We are honest men." Can you imagine what would Joseph be thinking when he has his own brother sit there? "We're honest men." Probably, yeah, you'd want to laugh. I mean, you know better. "You're so honest, you're lying to my face." That's how honest you are. Joseph knows it. They don't know that that's Joseph. So anyway, so they get to that point. "We're honest men." Look at verse 13. "But they said, 'Your servants are 12 brothers in all, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And behold, the youngest is with our father today, and one is no longer alive.'" Who are they talking to? The one that's no longer alive. And they don't know it. I mean, this thing is getting all muddled. They're becoming made aware of certain things. Verse 19, come on down to 19. "If you are honest men, let one of your brothers be confined in your prison. But as for the rest of you, go carry grain for the famine to your households and bring your youngest brother to me, so your words may be verified and you will not die." And so they did. Now there's the plot. There's what you got to do. "I want to see the youngest brother. I hadn't got to see Benjamin." He was the youngest now that Joseph has died and he's back with Jacob. Verse 21. They said to one another, now look what happens to these honest men. They said to one another, truly we are guilty concerning our brother because we saw the distress of his soul when he pleaded with us, yet we would not listen. Therefore, this distress has come upon us. Reuben answered them saying, did I not tell you, do not sin against the boy, and you would not listen? Now comes the reckoning for his blood. 20 years ago, it's been. And what calls to their mind? What comes to their mind? They're guilty. And they know it. They're talking among themselves. Oh, you know what? We should have done better. Now the day of reckoning has come. Now Reuben's a smart one. He's an older one. What does he tell them? I told you not to do that. Reuben's justifying his actions. Now I want to teach a lesson right here. One of the greatest things you can do, you better take care of your conscience. That's one of the most valuable parts in our lives. Let me show you some places. Come over to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Let's get some application. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Look at verse 3. Paul writes to the preacher Timothy, as I urged you upon my departure from Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus, so that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines. What was Timothy put in place as a preacher to do there at Ephesus? Don't teach strange doctrines. There's some certain men that apparently were introducing things you shouldn't be talking about and trying to make them look like they're from God. You instruct them not to do it. Look at verse 4. Nor to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies which give rise to mere speculation rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. In all the teaching and preaching, what should we be doing? What should we be advancing? God's administration, everything God is about, and how are you going to advance that? Strange doctrines? Genealogies and those kind of things? No, his administration is gone forward by faith. It's got to be faith building. The things that are taught must be faith building. Verse 5. Now look here. The goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. What is the goal of all preaching and teaching? What should be the goal of the preacher or the teacher? Love from a pure heart. What does that mean? What does pure mean? What did you say? No guilt? Okay. Pure heart. Clean. Right. Well, when you talk about a clean heart or a pure heart, we're talking about nothing mixed with things. That's what's wrong today. People are bringing in ideas into the body and they're teaching and they're mixing things together. And people get to where they can't distinguish, is this true or right or is this true or right? A pure heart keeps you from mixing stuff. Don't introduce things that don't need to be introduced. The second thing he tells them is that and a good conscience. What does a bad conscience do? Lead you to lies? It does allow you to cheat, doesn't it? And so, what about the Joseph's brothers? They lie, but what came up with them 20 years earlier? Oh yeah, they remember what they did to their brother, and you know what they never did? Yeah, they never took care of it. They lied to their own father about Joseph, and then they end up in saying, telling Joseph to his face, we got one back home and one who's dead. He's not alive. And as far as Jacob, the father, knows, what is he thinking? Yeah, all this time he's been dead. See, and their conscience is defiled. And now they've been put in a position and they remember. Now, all the time, if a person has a defiled conscience, they can't ever serve the Lord, not with a defiled conscience. What you end up doing when you have a bad conscience, whenever there's things of your past that haunt you, you can't serve the Lord, because any service you do is to alleviate the pain of the guilt. That's what you try to do with a bad conscience. And so here's the goal: have love from a pure heart, a good conscience, and then he says, a sincere faith. What would a sincere faith look like? You'd have got honest right away. A sincere faith is always moving where? It's moving always to pleasing God, the things before God. And so what we have to understand, what a good conscience is about, that's what preaching and teaching is supposed to do. It's supposed to help you and I get free from the past and focus on now making it to God. Pure thoughts in the heart, not mixing stuff. That's what we're learning through all of this. Come over to 1 Peter chapter 3. Make this tie right quick. 1 Peter chapter 3, look at verse 21. This is what salvation is supposed to do. He just got through talking about Noah coming safely through the water. Corresponding to that, verse 21, baptism now saves you. Not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What was supposed to happen when we were baptized into Christ? What happened between us and Jesus? Okay, what happened to us? We come in contact with the blood. All of our sins, yeah, were wiped away. Now that our sins are wiped away, guess what you should have? You should have a clean conscience. You know, you should not be haunted by things of your past. If you're haunted by things of your past, you better get concerned about your salvation, because the blood of Christ is to cleanse your conscience. And he says here that whenever you're baptized, you're appealing to God for a clear conscience, and you're basing it on one thing. What's that? The resurrection of Jesus Christ. See, a clear conscience is worth everything. I meet many of people over the years who are haunted about something of their past. They never can get past it. What does the blood of Jesus mean to you? What does a good conscience mean to you? It didn't mean much for Joseph's brothers. They had a conscience where they were defiled. And Reuben wasn't going to be any part of that defilement. So guess what he sets himself up to do? I'm going to justify my actions. I'm not part of you guys. You remember, I stepped forward. And that's how people try to justify themselves. Whereas if you have a good conscience, if you have a pure heart, if you have a sincere faith, what would you do? You would come forward to God and repent. That's what repentance is. That's why a person repents when they come to be baptized into Christ. When you repent, and you're baptized, you're appealing to God for what? I want all my sins removed. I want my conscience clean. Now you remember Paul? What did Paul, when he was Saul, what did he do with brethren? Yeah, he had them imprisoned. He had some killed. How would you like to be Paul? And after he was converted, you know what he did right after he was converted? He started talking about the resurrected Christ. Started teaching on it. Now here you are, you're sitting here, and your mom and dad have been carried away earlier by Paul to prison. What would you think of Paul? I mean, would that be difficult? But what if you have a sincere faith? What if you have a pure heart and a good conscience? And Paul ends up saying, I'm free of all men's blood. I'm free. What does he say about his conscience? It's clean. And you know why? Where did he find that cleansing? Arise, Acts 22, arise and be baptized, is what Ananias told him. Wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. I want a clear conscience. If you never get your conscience cleansed, there's going to come about a time in your life, and maybe you've had this happen, where you know you've been guilty about something, and you get in a situation and someone reminds you or they say something or do something that you know, I did that. What do you feel? Feel guilt? You feel that sting? What do I do? What do I do? When I was in Texas, there was a young lady there had called me to come over and talk to her parents. She had... She had become pregnant and she had kept it from her parents, from everybody. She told me, she said, every Bible class I go to, she said, I sit there and she said, I know you know. I know nothing. But guess what her conscience was doing? It was screaming. She said, I got to where I couldn't sit in assembly anymore. She said, to sing a song, I couldn't do it because I'm guilty. I could not pray, definitely. This is what a bad, unclean conscience does to a person. She couldn't do anything until she decided to get honest with God. And you know what? Things will go a whole lot better. And the first thing she did was she got honest with God. She told her parents. And it didn't turn out near as bad as she thought. She had all these things. When you've got a defiled conscience, your mind will go everywhere. You know? And so here we're finding out, I'm just using this trying to show us that, you know, the guilt that they have. Come on back to Genesis 42. Look at verse 21. Let's look at it again. Then they said to one another, truly, oh, they know it, we are guilty concerning our brother, because we saw the distress of his soul when he pleaded with us, yet he would not listen. We would not listen. Therefore, this distress has come upon us. Does that fit what we were just talking about, a good conscience? See, they're in big trouble and they know it. Verse 23. They did not know, however, that Joseph understood, for there was an interpreter between them. Joseph is a wise man. He had this interpreter come in. And his interpreter standing there, so what would you be thinking? His brothers don't recognize who he is, so what would you be thinking? Yeah, he didn't know what we're saying. We'll just talk and we'll let the interpreter, don't say anything. You know, interpreter, just be quiet. Verse 24, he turned away from them and wept, but when he returned to them, he spoke to them and took Simeon from them and bound him before their eyes. There's the picture. Here's the brother Simeon. You're staying. So guess what I'm going to have done to you? We're going to bind you before the eyes of your own brothers. This thing is serious. That's the message he's sending to the brothers to send back home. Keep going. Let's keep moving. Look at 25. Then Joseph gave orders to fill their bags with grain and to restore every man's money in his sack and to give them provisions for the journey. And thus it was done for them. So they loaded their donkeys with their grain and departed from there. Verse 27. This is kind of neat. As one of them opened his sack to give the donkey fodder at the lodging place, he saw his money, and behold, it was in the mouth of his sack. Oh, here's one of the brothers. Opened up to get some food out for the animal. What's there? Surely you're spies. And we just paid for all this, but where's the money now? Not only are we spies, we're going to be accused of what? We're thieves too. And Simeon's there bound. This isn't getting better. It's not getting better for him. But because you have Joseph, who cares about God, standing in the place between his brothers and God. So look at verse 28. Then he said to his brothers, my money has been returned, and behold, it is even in my sack. And their hearts sank. And they turned, trembling to one another, saying, what is this that God has done to us? Where has their guilt, their defiled conscience taken them? What's God doing to us? They're getting a message, and it's actually the right message. They're wanting to know what goes on before God. God's doing all this, and he's always been doing all this. Continue on. Verse 29. When they came to their father Jacob in the land of Canaan, they told him all that had happened to them, saying, the man, the Lord of the land, spoke harshly with us and took us for spies of the country. But we said to him, we are honest men. We are not spies. Now, who are they trying to convince now? The father. Yeah, we told him we're honest men. 31. But he said to him, we are honest men. We are not spies. We are the 12 brothers, sons of our father. One is no longer alive and the youngest is with our father today in the land of Canaan. They're recounting to Jacob. Here's our encounter. There's a stinging in the mind. What is God doing to us? Let me tell you something. Sometimes, if you've got a guilty conscience, sometimes you need to be taken and put in a place where you have to get honest. As long as you never get honest, guess what? You're never going anywhere. Your salvation means little. You've got to be honest between you and God. So if a person is burdened with their guilt of something of their past, what do you need to do? What do you need to do? To get honest, we're talking about you better flee to God, because He is the only one to appeal to God for a clean conscience, a clear conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You need to get to God. And you need to be honest before God, because what does God already know? See, we know He knows everything. And you know what? God has taken these brothers from something they did 20 years earlier in their life. He's taken them and He's put them in a tough spot. You're spies, and now you got your money back, you're thieves too. You got a double whammy in this deal. And notice here, if you would, verse 35. Well, let's just 34. Let's back up to 34. But bring your youngest brother to me. They're still recounting to Jacob, that I may know that you are not spies, but honest men, and I will give your brother to you, and you may trade in the land. 35. Now it came about as they were emptying their sacks that, behold, every man's bundle of money was in his sack. And when they and their father saw their bundles of money, they were dismayed. What's the idea of dismayed? That's another word that intrigued me. It goes beyond afraid. It's not fear. It goes dismayed. This Hebrew word dismayed, it's the idea of being emotionally and psychologically damaged. Dismayed. See, it goes way beyond shock. What in the world are we going to do? I don't know how we're going to get out of this mess. We got our money back. We got this grain back. Our brother is in Egypt. He's going to die if we don't bring back Benjamin. You see the problem that they're in? Let me tell you something. If you're a child of God, and I pray everyone in here is, if you're a child of God and you've got guilt of your past, you better come clean, because God can take you and He will put you in a position to give you the opportunity. Will you be honest or will you not be honest? And everything's going to depend right there on whether or not you're going to have a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. That's where they are at this time. Verse 36. Their father Jacob said to them, "You have bereaved me of my children. Joseph is no more, and Simeon is no more, and you would take Benjamin, and all these things are against me." What does Jacob do to his boys? You know, every time you guys are involved in something and I send you on a mission, what happens? One of my sons ends up in trouble. You've bereaved me. I mean, he doesn't know what's happened, but he knows it's always because of what you do. You've been around people that it seems like that they go from problem to problem to problem to problem. and it never gets better? Well, here's Jacob. What have y'all done to me now? Continue on. Verse 37. Then Reuben, here's the one that was innocent. Then Reuben spoke to his father saying, you may put my two sons to death if I do not bring him back to you. Put him in my care and I will return him to you. Let me take Benjamin. And in the process, guess who I'll leave with you? I'll leave my children with you and you can do whatever you want to them. What's he trying to do? Yeah, some insurance, and he's trying to assure the father, I'm going to take care of things. We're going to be honest men. Yeah, okay. Continue on. Verse 38. But Jacob said, my son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead. He alone is left. If harm should befall him on the journey you are now taking, then you will bring my gray hair down to Sheol in sorrow. I'm going to die of sorrow. And what does he tell him? No, you're not taking Benjamin. Now, how would you like to hear that, knowing what Joseph told him in Egypt? Wow, we can't take Benjamin, and if we don't go back with Benjamin, what's going to happen to Simeon? He's going to die too, and what about them coming back? They're going to be killed for being spies. I mean, is this thing getting better or getting worse when your dad says, no, you're not going? Now, just to give you a quick insight, they end up talking him into it. But you know what's really amazing? All this grain to eat that they took back to Egypt, or took back to Canaan from Egypt, do you know they don't do anything till they have eaten all the grain? How long are we talking about leaving Benjamin in prison? Wonder what Benjamin's thinking over there. I said Benjamin, yeah, Simeon, sorry, thank you. What do you think he's thinking? Where are my brothers? Are they coming back for me? And that's what the Lord's doing. God reminded through this incident the crimes of their brothers. And now you're getting a chance to face God and be honest. That's the way the Lord works in a lot of these things. And everything else, keep this in mind. One righteous man spares the whole bunch in Joseph. Now I want to tell you this, the value of righteousness, you can't even begin to describe it. The prayers of a righteous man can accomplish much, James says. When you're in trouble and you don't think God hears your prayers, guess what you better go seek out? You better go seek out a righteous man so your prayers can be heard. Yes, sir.
Having a reaction.
Sure, absolutely. Righteousness pays. And if you just keep doing the right thing and serving the Lord, will you have anything to worry about? You can see how God uses this whole situation. And He's trying to save, because out of this family, what's coming? Jacob's name is changed to Israel. What's coming out of all these brothers? All the tribes of Israel and Jesus' lineage is coming out of all this mess. You know, I mean, this is valuable. This is a valuable lesson for us to learn. If you ever have any guilt, deal with it, and deal with it today. Deal with it tonight. Don't go another day remembering something, oh, God can't be pleased with me. If you're in guilt, you need to let the blood of Jesus cleanse your conscience, and you need to appeal to God for that. I want a clean conscience. It comes through the blood of my Son. Only way you're going to find it. That takes faith. That takes a pure heart. Those two things along with a clean conscience. So a lot of times we don't teach enough about the conscience and the way it functions.